We open our Bibles together this morning to God's Word in Hebrews chapter 6. Looking in this chapter especially to pay attention to God and the certainty of His Word, the certainty of His promises, the certainty of His oath and of His vow. Hebrews chapter 6 is going to begin. The apostle has been admonishing the Hebrew Christians that they need to develop in their faith and in their understanding. They must not remain as a babe, unskillful. They need to go on into the doctrines of Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, or leaving the beginning truths of Jesus Christ, let us go on unto perfection or completion. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So we pay attention there to the words that God has sealed his promises with his own oath. And then one other passage that we read in connection with Lord's Day 37, dealing with the vow and the oath, and that's in Matthew chapter 5, the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 33 through 37. Turning in our Bibles to Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus calling here for an inward, heart-based obedience to God's law. Verse 33, again ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thy oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. We've come this morning to the instruction of God's Word as summed in Lord's Day 37 of the Heidelberg Catechism. This is on page 22. And it's plain to us that Lord's Day 37 is the continuation of the explanation of the third commandment, thou shalt not take God's name in vain. We had that on Lord's Day 36 last Sunday morning. And already then, the Catechism said that we must not be guilty of rash swearing of oaths. Now, pursuing that, we come to question 101. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? Yes. Either when the magistrate, civil authorities, demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. May we swear by saints or any other creatures? No. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, and he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, it's very plain that Lord's Day 37 is continuing the explanation of the third commandment, that we are not to use the name of God in vain. We are not to lift it up to emptiness. We might ask, is this issue of the oath and of vows that important? Of all the Ten Commandments, the Catechism singles out the third commandment as the one that it will give two Lord's Days to. What about the fourth commandment and the issue of the Sabbath? Shouldn't we have a little more than what the Catechism says about that? What about the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill, in the light of abortion and murder today? Couldn't that be expanded? What about the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery? Now there are many issues there that need to be addressed today by God's word in the church. Shouldn't the Catechism expand on those commandments? Well, when we look at this Lord's Day, first of all, we see that while we might not think the oath and the vow is that important an issue, it was a very hot issue at the time of the Reformation when the Catechism was written. There were, first of all, those who were converts from monasticism and nuns who came into the Reformed and Protestant churches burdened with the fact that they had made a vow to God of celibacy and poverty. Were they to keep that vow? And the Reformers answered and said, no. No, those vows were based upon a false doctrine of meriting with God through your celibacy. You must not keep that vow. you must repent of making a rash vow. And now you must obey God. What about swearing in the name of Saint Christopher, or for us on our mother's grave? What about that? No, you mayn't do that. For when we swear an oath or a vow, it must be founded on God's name, and no one else is ever to receive that honor. And then later on, the Catechism shows that it's aware of this in the very first question, may we swear an oath? Later on, the Reformation dealt with the Anabaptist controversy, their radical Reformation. And the heirs of that were the Quakers, and they would forbid all vows. They said, we will not take a vow to government, we will not take a vow, an oath in the court. Jesus said, swear not at all. And to this the Reformers said, no, Jesus didn't mean that. We may swear religiously in the name of God, for such vows are founded on the Word of God. They are few occasions, very few, but we may use God's name in an oath. But looking at it more, beloved, as we look at this explanation of our catechism in the light of Scripture, we discover that this issue of the oath and the vow is applicable and foundational. For first of all, the catechism is bringing out from Scripture that all of our words are to be spoken as before the face of God, and therefore all of our words are to be dependable before others. We sang, when he speaks, when the child of God speaks, he speaks not lightly, but with truth and love sincere. And so this is an important question. Can other people depend on your words? Can other people's life depend on your words? Because that's what your testimony to them about them is. When you speak about somebody else, you have life and death in the power of your tongue. Do our fellow believers stand safely in our words? More, behind our words, the Catechism points out, is our character. Our life as a Christian is speaking an oath before others of fidelity and truth. You almost think of the Marine emblem there, Semper Fi. The Catechism uses the word fidelity. Our life must be characterized by fidelity, that's faithfulness, and truth. And no doubt the Catechism is pointing to there, Revelation chapter 21, verse 5, where Jesus is called faithful and true. Are you dependable? Do you do what you say? Can people count on you? Do your parents count on you? God's holy name is the issue. When we say something, do we mean it? When we put our signature down in school on our paper, is that faithful and true? Or are you lying? Did you take the answers from somebody else? Did you cheat? Does your signature on your paper as a child, is that faithful? Is that true? To the glory of God. And finally, we do make vows. We don't make many, but we make a vow in marriage. That's very important. We make a vow in baptism of our children. That's very important. Six men, 2 weeks from today, will take vows of office upon them. They will make a vow, and they will sign the sincerity of their vow in the formula of subscription. We take a vow when we make confession of faith next Sunday morning. Two will make confession of their faith and church membership. They will make a vow. In all of these vows, as part of God's covenant friends walking with God, our words must be faithful and true. to the glory of God. Let's look this morning at the confession that is behind the vow. What are we saying when we take a vow? Number two, let's look at faithfulness to the vows that we make. And finally, let's conclude briefly with the beauty of a godly vow. First of all, to make a vow or to take an oath is something that God says we may, and indeed at times we must do. A vow in Scripture is a solemn promise that we make in the name of God that we will do something. It's looking into the future and we're saying, I promise by God's grace, I will do this. So children, when you think of the word vow, the Bible would have you think of a cord or a rope that ties you together in a good sense. They are that which holds us together so that we have commitment. Vows are a commitment. And God wants our life to have commitment, not just floating along, avoiding all commitments, all responsibilities. No. God says the Christian life at certain points must be tied down in a heartfelt vow. And an oath, a little different, is to assert that when you make your vow, you are telling the truth. You are swearing by the name of God that God knows that what I say is the truth. And so when you think of a vow, of an oath rather, you should immediately lift up your eye to heaven, to God Himself, whose eyes are looking right into your heart. And you say, God bears witness to me now. My witness is God, that what I say is true. And both of these, a vow and an oath, says our catechism, are founded on the Word of God and are used by the saints in both the Old and the New Testament. We know that. Jacob, when he slept that night on the way to Uncle Laban, remember children, he made his pillow out of rocks. And he saw the vision of the ladder of angels. And he was afraid and desperate, and he vowed to God that if God would bring him back to the land of Canaan, he would worship God right there at that spot. He made a vow, and God remembered. Jacob remembered, but when he came back into the land of Canaan, he knew that his wife Rachel had her father's idols. And he didn't go to Bethel to perform his vow. And God said to him, Jacob, you vowed to me that you would go to Bethel and sacrifice. Go there. And he put away his wife's idols. Jonah made a vow in the belly of the whale. Jonah was not converted to God on the boat. When Jonah said, cast me overboard, that was not heartfelt submission to God. That was Jonah saying to God, well, if I have to obey him, I'd rather die. If Jonah had said to the captain of the boat, point the bow of this ship toward Nineveh. Point the bow toward where Nineveh is. That sea would have been as calm as glass. But I'm not going to Nineveh. Throw me overboard. And he sank into the sea, and for 3 days he was in the belly of the whale. And then Jonah repented and said, I will pay the vow that I have made as a prophet. Salvation is of the Lord, he said. I don't get to pick who I preach to. I will go to Nineveh. And the fish vomited him out. And as far as taking an oath, we need look no further than to our Lord Jesus Christ when he stood before the Jewish Sanhedrin and Caiaphas adjured him in the name of God because they couldn't find a thing against him. Therefore, he put him under an oath. I adjure thee, I put you under an oath. Tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus did not evade the question. He answered, Caiaphas, thou hast said, you know, Caiaphas, and I know that that is true. I am the Son of God. And furthermore, Caiaphas, you will see the Son of Man coming upon the clouds of glory from the right hand of God. Jesus put himself under that oath. Well, then what did Jesus mean when we read in Matthew chapter 5, swear not at all, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay? Well, the Reformers, and we understand with them from the Scriptures, that Jesus is not absolutely forbidding what the Scriptures would allow, but he is condemning the rash swearing, making this into a sinful game. And that's very relevant today. The Jews and the Pharisees thought they were real clever. If they swore by the temple or by the altar, that was not binding. But if they swore by the gold of the temple or by the gift placed on the altar, that was a binding oath. They thought they were tricky. We think we can be tricky in the way we word things. We can do that in marriage. But I didn't say that. I said this. We think we can be tricky by crossing our fingers behind our back. Or wording a contract just so. We know billions of dollars in our society is spent on this. Exactly how that contract is written. Jesus said, stop it. Say what you mean, and mean what you say, is what Jesus meant. Let your yea be yea, your nay nay. We take a vow and an oath, and we are confessing about God and ourselves. Really, a vow and an oath is a sacred moment of worship. It is worship. It's calling upon God's name, and it's bringing the sincerity of our heart before God. That's worship. In fact, most of our vows that we make are made in the church. Psalm 116, we began the service that way. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people. Next Sunday morning, too, we'll take the vow of church membership, confession of faith before his people. The following Sunday, men will be installed into the office of elder and deacon. They will take a vow in the presence of God's people. Baptism, as parents, we take a vow in the presence of God's people that we will bring up this child in the truths of God's Word. And very often in our marriages, we hold it in the church of God. We call the people of God to attend. That too is a vow in the presence of God's people. What are we doing? Well, first of all, we're confessing about God. When we take a vow upon our lips in marriage someday, in confession of faith, we are saying something about God. We are confessing the truth that He is omniscient, that He knows all things, that He knows all our hearts and the secrets within, and that I want to be sincere with what He sees, that God sees in my heart that I am sincere. In fact, we're confessing in a vow that God knows our heart better than we do. Search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there is any evil way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And part of God's omniscience is that God remembers the vows that we have made. God does not forget. We do. We need to be reminded. God reminds us. We're confessing that God is a God who loves the truth, that He hates all that is false, that's contrary to Him, that God rejoices in the truth, and that God is just. And that if I swear falsely, He will surely chastise me. It will not go right with me if I take up vows in His name and I do that lightly. That will not work well for me at all in my life. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, Let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Let thy words be few. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thy hands? So it is. We make our vows and our oaths in the name of God who knows the truth. We don't swear in the name of Allah. We don't swear by the tea of China. We don't say, I hope to... No. We know God as our God and Savior. We ask Him to look into our hearts, and we're saying, I am sincere. What comes out of my mouth, I mean. We're saying, I'm humbled. I'm aware of the weight and the majesty of God. God is my witness. At a marriage, we're very familiar that we have the witnesses lined up who are there not just as decoration, but they're there because they love us. They want to witness the vow that we are making to each other. Well, for every child of God and for every man and for every woman at the moment of their marriage, there is one that they take who is always standing beside us. They take Him to be their witness. The Lord Jesus Christ, to whom they belong, I will be faithful to you. I vow to you in His name. I will be true. No tongue in cheek. No prenuptial agreement. No later on when I make an oath before the court, I'll plead the Fifth Amendment on that one. No, no. I am true. I am committed. I want to honor the name of God. That's our confession. Now God calls us to a life of fidelity and truth to the glory of God. God calls us now to be faithful and true, even as His Son, Jesus Christ, is faithful and true. So we turn to Him in faith and we ask Him, make me faithful and true in the vows that I have made. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. Deuteronomy 23, verse 21, we have the law of the vow. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform. According as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, and thou hast promised with thy mouth. Let's look at those four common vows that we will take. There's the vow of confession of faith and church membership in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The vow that I am and forever will remain a living member of the Church of Christ. Three questions are asked at that time. The first question has to do with belief. Do you believe the doctrines which are taught in this Christian church to be the complete doctrine of salvation? The second vow has to do with your life. First, belief. Following belief comes life. Are you resolved by the grace of God to lead a new and godly life? And following belief and life comes submission. Will you submit yourself to church government, to the rule of Jesus Christ in the church? We answer yes. Yes. We vow. When we take that vow upon us, when we make confession of faith, that must not be a burden to our conscience. That must not be something that we're just doing formally to have it over with or because it's done. It must not be as a chain around our neck, but we're glad. We're very glad to do that here. That's not a chain around our neck, but that's the yoke of Jesus Christ. That's the name of Christ. I want His name to be upon me. I love His truth. I love the gospel of grace, the only light and the joy in this sin-cursed world, the marvelous love of Christ in the cross. I'm convicted of it. I'm convicted. I want to be part of that glorious bride of Christ. I want to take up my place in this church that Christ is building and knitting together. The church is to require vows of church membership. We must not say, well, you can believe what you like, and you can live as you like, and you can come if you like, and place the membership standards as low, and then you choose a church where the standards are low, something we would not do with a country club or a golf club. We like to have standards high. We want to be able to meet those standards. But church membership is viewed low? No. I love thy truth. In love for Jesus, I want to find where that truth is the clearest taught. Yes, it's God has His church all around us. Yes, He does. But I love His Word and I want to find it where it will enrich my soul. I want my life to reflect upon the church well. I want to become involved with them in the church. I will be faithful. You'll see me here. I'll be there. And I will submit readily to my elders as under shepherds. I say this to the glory of God. I want to be faithful and true. 2 weeks from now, we'll have office bearers, elders and deacons, and Lord willing, in a couple of years, we'll have new pastors taking oaths and vows. And at the ordination of these men, three questions are asked again. Do you feel in your heart that God has called you to this office, God Himself? Do you believe the Scriptures, especially as they are summed in the three Reformed creeds? Do you believe that? Will you perform your duties to the best of your ability? And so we're asking there for a conviction of the soul that Christ has sent me, a commitment of belief, and a resolution to employ our gifts and our life for the well-being of the church. And we respond, yes. And a minister of the gospel is to respond, yes, truly, with all my heart, all my heart. And so, because we take this vow so seriously, the well-being of the church is now. We call upon God's name. The well-being of the church is before us. Because of that so seriously, once a year, the Reformed denominations, our denomination as well, following the church order, assigns two pastors called church visitors to come to these office bearers and spend an hour, 2 hours with them, and really they ask one question. They only ask one question the whole night long. They keep rephrasing it. Are you faithful to your vows? Do you remember your vows? When the elders leave the meeting, at a certain time the elders have to leave that meeting and the two ministers talk just to the minister and the deacons in the absence of the elders, what do they ask? Are they faithful to their vows? Are they present at the worship services? Do they show themselves exemplary? Do they seek out those who are straying in the name of Christ? Do they do everything so that God's name is honored? Are they keeping their vows? This is so important from the Scriptures. We know this is so important that we ask for a signature on the formula of subscription. The Apostle Paul, where we read, said that a testament is the end of all controversy among men. And he's referring there to a signature, a written signature, Hebrews 6 was referring to. To the court, you know that this is the end of appeal. Is your signature there? Did you sign that lease? Yes, I did. Did you signed it? Yes. You're obligated to fulfill its terms. The formula of subscription calls our office bearers to be faithful to the Reformed creeds and confessions in our denomination. We must not alter this formula of subscription. We must not sign it with reservations. We must not adopt this language which is being adopted in formula of subscriptions today. We must not adopt this. The way it's written now in many congregations is, we accept the Belgic Confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, and the Canons of Dort as the Church's faithful expression of the Gospel in their time. In their time. Yes, we accept these three creeds as being faithful in the time that they were written, in 1560. But the question at issue, are they faithful today? Is this what you believe today? Not just in their time, but today. And so we vow, yes, yes, I do. I see there the glorious truth that the Church has always believed. Marvelous, powerful truth. Yes, I believe that. We take our vows in marriage. That's one of the most important vows we will ever take. That's an intimate vow. Paul says of an elder and a deacon that he must be the husband of one wife and that he must know how to govern his household well. And so he refers to this vow of marriage. And that's a very important vow because that vow affects life. It affects our spiritual life. It affects the church. It involves the sexual union of being one flesh. And there's nothing more intimate than that. That's an intimate bond. That God says, you swear to each other when you get married, you will be faithful to each other in that intimate bond. And then Jesus added, and what God joined together, let not man put asunder. And so we say, before God and these witnesses, I promise to be your faithful husband, to be your faithful wife, to love and to cherish, to have and to hold, in sickness and in health, in riches and in poverty, from this day forward. And with this ring, I pledge you my faithfulness. We vow before God. Husbands, we have vowed to God, to love our wives. In the words of the form, to lead them with discretion, to cherish them, to provide for them, to honor them, to care for them, even as Christ would care for His church, to see her as a gift of God and a daughter of the King. Wives, you have vowed that you will give your life to your husband as his helpmeet, that you will honor him, that you will respect him, that you will support him with your words, that you will help him in his calling, that you will stand with him, and that you will obey him. Titus 2, verse 5. I listen for that word in vows. And as a pastor, sometimes I feel that word drops like a thud in the audience.
obey. Yes. Yes, that's right.
Biblically understood. Biblically understood. And so we pay our vows that we have uttered to the Lord in the presence of His people. When we make that vow in the beauty of youth and with ardor and love of heart. And may God forbid, should our husband or our wife become unfaithful and forsake us, we keep our vow. For we have vowed to God. And therefore, 1 Corinthians 7, we seek to be reconciled, if God may give that, or we live single lives. And then, perhaps, if we are called to the wedding of a friend, brother, son, daughter, in which they are going to remarry, they have forsaken the vow that they've made to their first one. They've asked us now to witness. We say to them, I can't witness. I can't witness you taking another vow. God calls you. God wants you. I love you. I love you. God wants you to be faithful to your vow, and He will bless you in the way of faithfulness to your vow. And then we take vows as parents. And this too is not a chain. This is something that our hearts are filled with joy. This is something that's very important for our children. Very important. It's a blessing if you can call yourself the son of your mother's vows. That's how Lemuel referred to himself. I'm the product. I'm really the product of what my mother and father vowed, to be the son of your mother's vows. We vow. Again, the questions are three. You believe the covenant of God, that the children are included in this Christian church. Do you believe the truths of Holy Scripture, and are you resolved to teach these things to your children? And so we vow and we say, yes, yes, I love them. I see them as the covenant seed. I will not neglect them. I will spend my life for them. I will not set before them an empty example. I understand that my life as a parent now is an example for this child. I want to dedicate them to God. I want them to be brought up in the church of God. I see that it is wise, and I'm zealous about this, to join with other believers to provide a Christian education, schools for them. I'm committed to this. I love this. These are the vows that we take. These vows are beautiful. They're beautiful, first of all, because they're dependent upon God's vow to us. And there's nothing so beautiful as God vowing to us, as God's oath to us. All of His Word, the whole Bible, what a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. Think of it. Every verse, everything that God has ever said is an oath, is a vow. God Himself says, I stand behind this. I say to you, it is true. Every word I speak to you is true. Though your sins are as scarlet, they are as white as snow. Though you are unworthy, I have loved you eternally. Though you many times have turned away from me, I will never turn away from you. I will always give you my grace. You will never find one of my promises to come up empty. I have sworn an oath to you in my Son. It shall surely be. That's the Bible. God's oath. And on the basis of that oath of God, our vows are beautiful. It's beautiful when an old man is dying and his wife old too, is holding his hands. Maybe, or an old woman is dying, and she has Alzheimer's, and she doesn't know his name anymore. But he's faithful to her, and he loves her. That's beautiful. It's beautiful when a mother tenderly cares and patiently performs all of her care for naughty children, special needs children. She loves them. They are the children of her vow. It's beautiful when we are faithful and true to each other, when we defend each other's name, when we speak well about each other. When someone falls in the church, or someone is in need in the church, or someone's going through difficulties, or has fallen into sin, we love this person. Because we take our vow to Christ seriously. We love them. It's beautiful when office bearers, when elders make their call. They say, I promised to God, I promised Him that I would care for you, that I would call you, that I would seek you out. It's beautiful when a young girl says no to sex. A young boy says no to drunkenness, to swearing. No, no. Why? I have vowed a vow to be faithful to my Savior. It's beautiful when you hear a spouse say, I forgive you. When you hear a spouse say, I will be faithful to you no matter what. It was beautiful when Jesus confessed us on the cross. He was not silent. Who are these for whom you suffer? He confessed. He vowed a vow. May God give us to live in the beauty of our vows. Amen. Father in heaven, we pray that Thou bless the word. We confess that as sinners, we take up Thy name so lightly. We pray that when we speak, we may speak with truth and love, sincere, to the glory of God. Amen.